Turn, be pleased, to the passage we read in God's Word. Look at chapter 19. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 13. Verse 12, it said, "Therefore a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. He called his 10 servants, he delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come." Now, as we read the gospel narratives, it's obvious that the Lord Jesus was often misunderstood both by the Jews generally and even by his disciples. You can see in the chapter here a misunderstanding regarding the nature of his work. They complain when he shows interest in Zacchaeus and said that he will abide at his house. Who is this man who has gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner? The Messiah surely would not do that. And they fail to realize that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That it came to deliver hell-bound sinners. That's what the word lost there means. That by nature, sinners are hell-bound. Zacchaeus was in such a situation, but the Lord had come to deliver such. And he is one who receives penitent sinners. He takes them, and he makes them true children of Abraham. He makes them truly servants of God and part of his church. They might look down on Zacchaeus, but he is the one who can change sinners and make them servants of the living God. Oh, that they would only stop and realize what he can do. Friend, if you would be part of his church, you must turn from sin. You must be like Zacchaeus, one who will turn away whatever, from whatever sin it is that dominates your life. Turn away from all sin and cling to Christ, doing his will. You'll notice there was not only misunderstanding about the work of Christ, there was a misunderstanding about the nature of the kingdom of Christ. They hear the Lord Jesus saying that regarding Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. He's a child of Abraham. Well, if the Jews hear that, they remember who they are. They are the sons of Abraham. They are those who are descendants of Abraham. And here is this man who was in league with the Romans. He was a publican, a tax collector for them, despised therefore as a traitor to Israel, who becomes a true son of Abraham. What's Christ going to do? If this Jesus is the Messiah, then is he going to gather many to be faithful sons of Abraham and restore the kingdom to Israel and bring back glory days as there had been in the days of David and Solomon? The Romans are dominating Israel, remember. The Jews have been longing for deliverance. They think the Messiah is going to come and deliver them. And so we can understand why Jesus spoke this parable. Because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And they have this thought: deliverance from the Romans is coming. We'll take this man, Jesus, he must be the Messiah, we'll make him our king and our leader, and we're going to have a wonderful deliverance. What's the problem? They did not realize that Christ, yes, he was about establishing a kingdom, but it's a spiritual kingdom. And that just as this nobleman went into a far country to receive from himself a kingdom and to return, so Christ was going to ascend up into heaven. And there be seated at the right hand of God. And yes, he reigns now as the governor of the nations. But he doesn't seem to reign. So often it doesn't look as if he reigns. He doesn't seem to publicly be reigning, and that there are so few who acknowledge him as King and Lord. You see, they were failing to see his kingdom was spiritual, and that only once he had worked in the gathering of souls into his kingdom would he be seen in all his glory as he returns at the last day to establish the new heavens and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so he's saying to his disciples, you might be getting excited about the thought of earthly glory. Remember the mother of James and John? Can they sit on your either side when you enter into your glory? She's thinking in worldly terms of an earthly kingdom. He's saying, look, that's not what's going to happen. I'm going to go away. For a time at least. But you have to fulfill your calling now. And he gives this parable amongst other things to remind them and us that all who are true disciples are called to serve him. He called his 10 servants. He delivered them 10 pounds. What are they to be doing while he is away? Occupy till I come. Here then, dear believer, as you're calling in this world, what have you been doing? What have you been doing as you come to the close of a year? Have you been following his injunction? What is your resolution? As if we are spared, we look forward to a new year. Well, let us hear what Christ calls us to do. Occupy till I come. There's three things. First of all, we have a call to loyal service. A call to loyal service. What are these words? But a reminder to the disciples and to those who would associate with them that they are to serve Christ. You see, you can see from the parable that not all served Christ. In verse 14, we read of certain citizens who hated the king and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. That the Jews would have understood immediately what was being suggested. Because round about the time the Lord Jesus was born, one of the Herods of Hellas had gone to Rome in order to receive the authority to reign over the Jews and to receive the title of king. And he was a horrible person, he was cruel, and as it turned out, he was given rule over the Jews, but he was refused the title king. And there had been an attempt to get rid of him. We don't want this man to reign over us. And the Lord no doubt uses what was commonly known as this reminder that it's not all who serve Christ. He reminds us of the danger of rebellion. Are there not many in that situation today? Christ is governor of the nations. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and all rulers in the earth, and every subject on the earth. You and I are called to serve him, and it is our duty to serve him. And yes, many say, we will not have this man to reign over us. Perhaps you're here today, and that's what you say in your heart. Oh, friends, stop and think. Because the day is coming when you will be called to account. Verse 27. Those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Friend, do not be foolish. Stop the rebellion. Felix Zacchaeus, once a rebel, now one who bows the knee before King Jesus. You'll notice there were those who were unfaithful servants. That's mentioned in the parable because of this man who was given £1 and he wrapped it in a napkin and buries it and does nothing with it. And it's obvious he is unfaithful because when he's called to account, he has very low thoughts of the king. I thought you were a spear. I thought you were a cruel man. He's saying, I feared you. But he didn't really fear him. These are just words. He's saying, I thought you were cruel. I thought you were one who would reap where you hadn't sown, one who's grasping and greedy. Well, if that was true, says the king, without you, if I was an austere man, why didn't you put the money into the money exchangers? Why didn't you get some usury? Why did you not provide some interest? Why didn't you show there was some real fear by actually serving me? Here's a man who professes loyalty to Christ. He professes to be a servant of this king. And he has taken up with himself and his own things, and he has failed to serve. Friend, are you here today? And there is a profession of service, your part within the church. And yet, and you worship God, and yet, you're taken up with yourself, you're taken up with other things, there is no fear of God, there is no fruit of holiness in your life. You will be exposed, and you will be condemned one day for your unfaithfulness and misuse of your privileges. Again, the call to you is to be like Zacchaeus, who would abuse the privileges he had to stop and repent. But you'll notice there's a third group of people here. Those who are loyal servants. Those who received the call, occupy my cup. Well, is that not the believer who responds in faith? Who comes to Christ, seeking salvation from Christ, and clings to Christ as he is the great prophet, priest, and king of his people. You see, if Christ is yours, you'll have taken him as a whole Saviour in all his offices. What is the covenant of grace? That great peace treaty God makes with man when he says, stop your rebellion and begin to serve me. Have you clung to Christ? Then you're called to serve Christ. Just as the law drives you to Christ. The law is a schoolmaster warning you, drives you to Christ, and you realize your need of Christ. So the law then sends you back to the gospel. The gospel then sends you back to the law as a rule of life, as to how you should serve Christ gladly. Friend, does it not prove that the believer serves Christ out of love? Here are these men, and they're engaged in service while they serve, because they are loyal. Do you love the Lord? Why do you serve? It's not because you get something from him. You're not like those who would try and work their way to heaven. You know you cannot. No. It is a mercenary spirit that leads you to serve, like a fighter only fights for another country for the money. You do it because of what he has done for you. Because you love him. Because you have been delivered by him. You know that, well, when you have done all these things and been a faithful servant, as it's put in chapter 17, you can say we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty. Indeed, you know that you struggle to do that which is your duty. What is the kingdom of Christ but a kingdom of grace? You were brought into it by grace. And you thank God for his grace that would touch you. They would not leave you in sin. Well, how Zacchaeus rejoiced. One who had been hardened in sin. One who, for all his wealth, must have had that deep unease and unhappiness as one whose conscience was not right with God. And the joy of forgiveness. As he embraces the Saviour, leading to that penitent spirit, leading to that life of service to the Lord. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Have you felt your own lostness? And have you fled to Christ for deliverance? You see the greatness of God's grace, that he alone could deliver you from the pit of sin that was liable to consume you and destroy you. And you rejoice in the free grace of God. And therefore, the love of Christ constrains you to live for him. You know that as you live in this world, salvation is all of grace, and that you can only serve as he is gracious and enables you. As Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, as an apostle I labored more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. It was God at work. Have you felt that power of a new affection in coming to Christ? That you gladly serve him. You want to serve him. I love the Lord, the one who delivered me. Was that not the psalmist in Psalm 116? He delivered me from hell. He delivered me from death. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his gifts to me? I love salvation. Take the cup. And on God's name will call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord. Before his people all. I'm going to rely on his grace all the more, and I will give myself in his service. Occupy till I come. Loyal service. It is not the calling that you have, dear believer. Oh, let us be up and doing. Let us think of his grace and be up and doing. And whenever you're tempted to serve sin or serve self, and easily that creeps in, let us remember whose we are and whom we serve. Are you not the Lord's? Have you not been bought with a price? with the precious blood of Christ? Are you not therefore called to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's? Oh, give him thanks. Stir up that love of Christ by remembering his love to you. See all that he has done for you and the costliness of redemption. See the depth of his suffering. Nothing is too great to give to him in response. Let us serve him gladly. What a privilege. Can you say with the psalmist, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of sin? Isn't he a good master? One who provides for his servants, one who protects them, one who will keep us in peace with God. Have we not been delivered to spare? What are we to be doing? What should we have been doing? What should we be doing? Occupy till I come. Keep on serving. Never stop serving. Occupy till I come. Does that mean it stops then when he comes? No. Because in heaven they serve him day and night in his temple. His servants shall serve him, his name shall be in their foreheads. Let us engage ourselves to be holy as. Notice secondly, we have not only a call to loyal service, a call to active service. It's a call to active service. Occupy till I come. That means be occupied, be about this business till I come. If we look at the parable, what do we see? We can see that they were stewards of what God gave them. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. He gives each one a small sum, relatively small compared to some of the amounts and similar parables to this. So about 100 days' wages, not an insignificant amount, but it's not many talents that have been given. So a small sum. And they are to see themselves as stewards, having been supplied with these things, with this money, they are to improve it and use it for the master. What's a simple lesson? Well, it's this. That you and I are called to serve Christ as stewards of all that he gives his people. And you think of the various gifts and talents that he gives you by nature. You think of the goodness that he showers upon you in providence. You think of the many spiritual privileges that you have that others do not have. You think of the time and the energy, the resources that he showers upon us. And we're to see ourselves as those who have these things, not for ourselves, but as stewards, receiving them, as those who will be occupied in them, in the service of God, who will improve them for the master's benefit. They're to see themselves as stewards. They're to see themselves as active stewards, or to be occupied with these things, they're to be taken up with these things. Here are God's gifts, and they're to be good stewards. And therefore, they're to be taken up with cultivating them for the good of the master. Often, You and I end up in situations where we wonder, is it lawful to do a certain thing? To read a certain book? To go to a certain place? To engage in certain activities? And some might say, well, strictly speaking, it's not positively sinful. It's something that's indifferent. You can read a book. You can watch a certain TV program or use your time in certain ways, and you can't say it's positively sinful to do these things. And that might be true. But if you see yourself as one who's to be occupied till Christ comes, that will help you know whether it is something you should engage in or not. You see, the world is taken up with worldly things and with trifling things which do not help the soul. There are many things which are lawful but are not expedient. You and I are very aware that certain, perhaps this time of year especially, that there is so much going on, it can distract us from the main business that we are to be about. Occupy in the service of God, cultivating those things which will be to the glory of God and to the good of our souls. Well, does a certain thing help your soul? If it does, do it. Is a certain thing unhelpful? Does it not help your spiritual frame? Does it not help you to be a good witness? Does it not help you to keep from sin? Then avoid these things. Pass these things by. Because these things will be unhelpful. You're called to be a faithful, active steward. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. No man at war hath entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Well, have you been called to be a servant? Beware of entangling yourself with the affairs of this life unnecessarily. Beware of those things which don't do your soul any good. You're called to be occupied in the Master's business. You'll notice you're called to be a successful steward. We need here of these servants being called to give an account. And one comes saying that he had £1, he's gained £10. Another, the one had produced £5. They're all given the same in the parable here at least. And what stress of the various degrees of success. What the Lord is doing here is reminding us of our responsibility to take what God gives us and to use it and improve it for His glory. You see, it's so easy to see. It's not the same day as our forefathers. They were more godly. But they had better advantages. They had more to keep them closer to the Lord than we had. It's easy to say these sort of things and to blame our circumstances and to forget that God gives us gifts and that we are to use them and that in the use of them in a godly way, it will lead to blessing. It will lead to increase. That if you are striving for holiness, if you are striving to keep closer to the Lord, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, well, it is as you strive and you exercise, relying upon the grace of God, that that growth will come. And that just as the loaves and the fishes, as they were broken and divided out, seemed to multiply so that thousands were fed.
So as you exercise yourself unto godliness, you will grow in godliness. As you exercise your faith will be strengthened and grow. And you and I are called to be faithful, diligent, successful stewards. Well, how does that apply to your life and mine? Think of the realm of holiness. What privileges you and I have. There are places where they hardly have God's word. The practice of a few pages and it cries what they have. We have the whole of God's word. There are places where there are few preachers. Or there are many preachers, but there are few well-taught, faithful preachers. And there's much confusion in the churches. You think of our privileges. To have God's word. To have the purity of doctrine and ordinances that we have had. To have opportunities for fellowship. To have the peace and the rest of the Sabbath. Which perhaps others don't have in the same way. How are you using these things? Are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord? Let your resolution be, well, if the Lord spares me to a new year, I am going to be a faithful servant of all those spiritual privileges, of all these books, which should do me good if I read them, and of all the scriptures, Lord, help me to be faithful. Help me to use the opportunities for fellowship to lead me more into the depths of the things of Christ and to help me. Lord, make me holy. But you can think of good works. True religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and children in their afflictions, and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Think of the servants commended in Matthew 25. I was in prison, you visited me. I was hungry, you fed me. Naked, you clothed me. Well, our time and our energy and resources, are they put into godliness? And is it a godliness which does not exclude that practical aspect of godliness? When all that we have is put at the Lord's disposal, and all the time that I have, the possessions I have, all the gifts I have, to be shown in a practical love for the Lord's people, and a concern for those who are perishing. Interested in Hebrews 13. We're told we're to offer up the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And what does he say immediately after? And to do good and to communicate, which means to share, or get known. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Friends, let our godliness be a godliness which includes that practical aspect of daily Christian living, where we care for one another, and of concern for those who are in need. Was the Lord not like that? He fed the 5,000 as well as teaching them. You see, we're to be occupied. Occupied in being as witnesses. He gives you opportunity to witness. Have you been faithful in your family? How often we feel we've not. Lord, make me more faithful. In this new year I will be given. If I'm spared to see it. Help me to be a brighter witness in my workplace. To make use of those opportunities. That by my life and by my word, I might commend the Saviour.
Let's notice thirdly, more briefly, there are a call here not just to loyal service and to active service, but to watchful service. Occupy till I come. Be busy, and remember I'll be back. That's what the king said. Is that not what the Lord Jesus, our King, has said as well? I go to prepare a place, but if I go, I shall return. Oh, let us be occupied, aware of the Master's coming. You see, there's the world, and it's not really aware. So goes on in sin, goes on in defiance of God. We don't want this man to rule over us. Let's hope he never comes back. Well, he is coming. And we're all going to appear before the judgment seat. We'll all have to give an account to him. Are you ready for that? Do you believe me? What have you done with all that you've been given? Isn't that what we're to be thinking? I've been given so much. And he's going to call me to account. What will I have to say to him? What will he see on that day? Well, John gives us some advice as we think of that day. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Oh, let us be faithful stewards. He's going to ask, what have you done? Let us keep our accounts in a state of preparation. You know, a person doing that is always aware of the situation, aware as to whether the things are right or not, and always seeking to be doing things properly. Prepared and ready to give an account to him. And we're reminded here that yes, there are degrees of reward in heaven. You see, there was this man who, from the £1, has gained £10. He's been a ruler over 10 cities. Another £5, a ruler over 5 cities. He that soweth liberally shall reap liberally. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. If you don't sow much, you won't reap much. Well, we are to sow liberally. And as a person now, as they sow and in a measure reap now, as they sow holiness, will then have an increased capacity for holiness now. So, in glory, they will have an increased capacity for the enjoyment of God. It's not that they will, others will be saying, I don't have what they have. Each will have the blessedness of heaven. But there will be those who will have an increased capacity for the enjoyment of God. There's a picture here of a reward given. Is this not something we're to strive after? Don't you want more of God now? Don't you want more of Christ now? And an increased capacity to enjoy him now and hereafter. Ah, but then you see, isn't that a proud thing? Doesn't that speak of merit and works religion? Well, you notice here in the text, neither rewards where grace dominates. Lord, thy pound hath gained £10. He doesn't say, Lord, see how I made £10. I've gained it. It was all thy doing. There's humility here. were to be aware of the Master's coming. Are you serving him, aware that you're to give an account, and looking for that day? But we're not only to look. Surely we're to serve watchful, longing for the Master's coming. Were these servants not longing for the day when this nobleman would return, invested as the king in all his glory? Do you love the Lord? Don't you love his appearing? The thought that he's going to return, the one who is king now, and yet he is so often despised by men, he's going to return in his glory and be seen as glorious and vindicated, and you'll see him who you love. And you'll rejoice in seeing him. And the more you think of that joyful prospect of Christ coming in his glory, doesn't it stir you after holiness? You're looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. And therefore, you want to be done with sin. Oh, to be ready for his coming. Oh, to be doing what he would want me to do when he comes. To be ready to meet him. That's what I want. Perhaps so you're here today and you're a bit weary and well-doing. It's not that you don't want to do it, but a weariness can creep in. The struggle against sin. Perhaps a weariness in doing good works that people just ignore. Perhaps even despise because it shows up their own sin. Well, let us not be weary in well doing. And as you remember the King is coming, will that not quicken your footsteps? Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armour of light. Let us be up and doing. Let us be faithful. Let us remember our labour is not in vain in the Lord. A coming Saviour who lives and is coming one day. Let us serve him loyally. Let us serve him actively. Let us serve him watchfully. Let us be up and doing, being occupied and seeking to glorify him till he comes, because he is coming. And what a glorious day that will be for those who love his appearing. Keep on serving him. And let our resolution be, from now on, God has failed him in the past, but from now on, I am going to give my all for him. Let us pray.